The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
We begin with breaking news on a wave of violence erupting in Mexico.
Look at this. This is where the U.S. State Department has now issued a travel advisory from multiple regions all across that country after the deadly takedown of their cartel leader, a cartel leader there. Today, the Mexican military killed the leader of the Jalisco New Generation cartel known as El Mencho. And according to the USDEA, the cartel is one of the most powerful and ruthless organizations in Mexico.
Yeah, so it began early this morning. Police, or the military army, in fact, targeted Nemesio Osquera, known as El Mencho, which is the drug pin, the leader of this group, this Jalisco New Generation cartel.
We started hearing a series of really loud booms and also what sounded like gunshots, and it turned out both were true. Very surreal in that there was constant explosion, constant siren sounds.
El Mencho's killing has triggered violence across Mexico, with suspected cartel members setting buses on fire, blocking roads, and clashing with authorities. Tonight, the U.S. Embassy is urging U.S. citizens to shelter in place.
Now, members of organized crime have also been clashing with authorities. There's waves of violence that have spread over five other states. And this is just the beginning, it would seem.
Tourists in the popular Mexican holiday city of Puerto Vallarta are trapped in their hotels as war rages on the streets below. Canadian culture page Yegwave released footage of Canadian tourists forced to take shelter on the rooftop of a hotel as chaos rages. The airports in Mexico are also in a state of chaos, with reports that many have been overtaken by cartel members, which sent travelers and staff fleeing and hiding for cover in sheer terror.
No mames. ¿Están bien?
A lot of people's lives have been flipped upside down and totally turned around. I'm supposed to be on a flight tomorrow, but I just got the cancellation notice in my email now that I will not be flying out tomorrow. So unfortunately, the situation is pretty dire. It's pretty scary.
This is what Joe Obama was inviting into the country for 4 years. That's right. I mean, it's a failed state. U.S. authorities together with the Mexican officials. I mean, they changed their stance, no doubt due to U.S. pressure. But they take out El Mencho. And then look at, I mean, these cartels, they have armies. And they're carrying out an October 7 massacre. And they're right on America's southern border. And some of the most dangerous places, I mean, the most of it, I guess, happened down in the south, but the border right underneath Texas. Don't go there, say the U.S. authorities. And yet, what was it that was separating America from this? For 4 years, answer, nothing. Nothing. No border security, no border really to speak of. It's unbelievable what has happened during those years of bitter, bitter affliction. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. We appreciate you joining us on today's show. If If you'd like to email the program, you can email us, td@thetrumpet.com. Thanks for your comments, and I know we'll get to them eventually. It's been a while, but we do appreciate all the encouragement, the comments, and the tips, too, that you send. Today on the show, we've got a lot to get to, including highlights from the gold medal hockey game. I almost led with that, but I didn't want to lose our Canadian audience. Very supportive of this show. But in fairness to yours truly, when, I forget the name of that competition, they had the Canada-U.S. Hockey match some months ago, I think last summer, and we showed you the highlights of Canada's victory. You'll remember this. Connor McDavid. Nobody was around him. I mean, I think that was overtime or sudden death as well. And he hits the game-winning goal. So we'll cover some highlights, but I will, in case you're in mourning in Canada, I'll forewarn you so that you can turn off the show in the middle, sometime in the middle when we get to that. Also, the big ruling, I alluded to it Friday, the big ruling coming out of the Supreme Court, maybe not as big as it seemed at the time when all the headlines said, yeah, they're really taking it to Trump. And then Trump slaps a 15% tariff on the whole world. That's right. You heard me right. The whole world. And I think that was even in the dissenting opinions. Look, you can't use this particular reasoning to apply tariffs, but if you know, if you use other laws or statutes, everything is good to go. And then, of course, for their part, the talking heads exploding over the weekend because President Trump coming out and criticizing the Supremes. And the talking heads saying, yeah, the rhetoric is dangerous. He's endangering the lives of the Supreme Court justices. And meanwhile, there's another wacko that works his way into Mar-a-Lago with a shotgun. The third assassination attempt on Trump. Now, I don't think Trump was there for the weekend, but still another attempt on Trump's life. I wonder when the talking heads are going to get around to the dangerous rhetoric that they continue to spout off, endangering the life of Donald Trump. I mean, that's the truth of it. Listen to montage number 11.
Democrats, media types are saying the president is endangering the lives of Supreme Court justices by the language he used to describe them today. They should be ashamed of themselves, embarrassments. Just, you know, I don't know if you use the word disgrace, but that was a big topic of conversation, that this is going to increase the threats against justices.
And this is the third time we have seen an attempt on President Trump's life. I think it is also a reminder that rhetoric matters. And this continuing with the Trump derangement syndrome and villainizing the President of the United States without respect to the individual or to the office, this is something that people should think twice before they speak in that manner.
We're in a really, really dark place in our culture and society where individuals of this sort are actually praised. They're put out on pedestals and heroes. And we know that there are people that absolutely despise our president.
That's right.
And they have this rhetoric is so toxic and it causes people to act out. And then they lash out in violence. And they believe that they are fully justified many times to do this.
In a very dark place. I mean, how many times do we hear that in the daily news cycle? Darkness has set in. And again, there's sports victories or, you know, tariff victories or this victory or that victory. Lots of obviously some congratulatory, you know, backslapping going on, Board of Peace, whatever, you name it. There's plenty out there to create this facade that everything is perfect. Everything is awesome. Everything is wonderful. Meanwhile, you've got a state, Mexico, adjacent to the United States, carrying out an October 7 massacre. You know, tourists are told to shelter in place. You have do not travel advisories. This tweet that came out, again, bordering Texas. And they're telling U.S. residents, do not go there. And the only thing that separated the illegal immigrants from coming here was nothing. For 4 years, Joe Bama. You see that little edge there right underneath South Texas. And then the State Department there in the burgundy. Don't travel there. That's right across the Texas border. And how about that? Here, the Olympics just finishes yesterday. You've got all these athletes at the start embarrassed to represent America and on tape saying, yeah, it's a real difficult time to represent your country given what ICE is doing. What ICE is doing is because of this. The cartels have armies. And they take out one drug pusher pushing fentanyl across the border, hordes of it. And look at how the cartel armies respond. A failed state. President Trump taking out. you see how much drug money and all this factors in. And then they go to take out the cartel leader. And I mean, he's surrounded by reinforcements, firepower. It's stunning, really, how much power these cartels have. And President Trump, I mean, this is perhaps one of his great strengths this second term. The way he's going, it's a war. It's a war, and no president before him has done anything about this. He's taken it farther than just sealing the border. He's sending ICE into the streets, and yeah, they retreated in Minneapolis, which was shameful. But you can see why ICE is needed. And yet here are these athletes, Americans, overseas, denouncing their own country. And then losing, by the way, losing badly in their competitions. And then how refreshing is it that everything you hear coming out of the U.S. hockey team, I love my country, this win is for the United States of America. I mean, whether you're from Canada or wherever, you have to at least pause and consider our side of the view here. It's not often that Americans see American athletes or celebrities, whether abroad or here at home, actually praising the United States, actually praising their government, actually praising their country and their traditions, their foundations. Now, that in itself can be very deceptive as well, because many people are going to say, well, this is all part of the celebration. We're 250 years old, America's resurgence, as if a hockey match or a game means that we're resurging. True resurgence. It's dependent on repentance toward God. But that said, I mean, given the vile hatred, self-hatred that you see with so many Americans, how refreshing it is to see a guy that nobody knew before this weekend get his teeth bashed out. He's bleeding from his mouth. And then he goes on and scores the winning goal. Pretty amazing. U.S. authorities are urging American citizens to shelter in place in Mexico. The Daily Mail says El Mencho was the head of the Jalisco New Generation Cartel, one of Mexico's most powerful drug cartels that plays a key role in trafficking methamphetamine and fentanyl to the U.S. You know, and to this point, the Mexican authorities were like, no, we're not going to go after the cartel. And you can see why. They're afraid. They know the cartels run the show. They know the cartels have armies, and they won't confront them. It took Jeroboam to finally do that. And then you see how the cartels react, how they respond. I mean, they're putting Mexico up in flames. We're entering into a dark place. It's a dark time. This is America's neighbor. I mean, the reality. It's easy to get, you know, caught up in the rhetoric. Back of the fighting, you know, between U.S. and Canada. And one of the U.S. players before the match yesterday saying there's hatred on both sides. I mean, we hate them and they hate us. Well, what do the cartels think about Americans or Canadians for that matter? There's plenty of hate there, and it goes beyond just a hockey match. hatred for America. Tens of thousands of Americans, I should say, dying of fentanyl overdose every year. So what do? Well, if you're Joe Bama, you just invite them in and let them take over Minneapolis. El Mencho founded his group in 2009, quickly establishing a reputation for himself as one of the world's biggest cocaine traffickers. Through its illicit drug wealth, it has developed a fearsome arsenal of military-grade guns, including explosive drones and grenade launchers. Well, who could let this happen? How could the Mexican authorities let this happen? How could Joe Bama let it happen? And you go back before him. I mean, the first term and the second term of the dear leader, George Bush. It just goes on and on. And then by the time you get to this year, I mean, there's a full-on army. You feel sorry for Mexico and just the ordinary citizens there trying to live their lives. His cartel is one of the largest and most violent drug trafficking organizations operating in Mexico and is responsible for exporting, listen to this, exporting tonnage quantities of cocaine, methamphetamine, and illicit opioids into the United States. And then that's the other angle. What about the insatiable appetite of Americans for drugs, illicit drugs, mind-altering drugs, hardcore drugs? We love it. We can't get enough of it. We want more of it. It's a dark place. It's a dark time. U.S. Deputy Secretary of State said on X, he described Mencho as one of the bloodiest and most ruthless drug kingpins and called his death a great development for Mexico, the U.S., Latin America, and the world. From what we understand from the articles, it seems like Mexican and U.S. authorities, I don't think they were directly involved, but the U.S. was certainly behind it, but they went up to this mountain compound to arrest the guy. And that's when the firefight broke out. That's when Mexican authorities saw up close, this guy's got an army. He's got grenade launchers. He's got drones exploding. They didn't realize just how well armed these cartels are. And so it turned into a small-scale war, and it spilled over into the rest of the country. The Telegraph says here, the cartel leader was protected by a Praetorian guard who carried heat-seeking rocket launchers capable of penetrating armored vehicles, which have now been seized by the authorities. Mexico's defense ministry said special forces had planned to arrest Mencho but were attacked. Four of the cartel members were killed at the scene and another three were seriously wounded, including El Mencho, who died while being airlifted to Mexico City. It's quite a world, and it's not like it's happening in some distant, faraway place. This is the failed state that borders the United States. And it was allowed to grow and fester for years, for decades, in fact. They've got quite the customer in Uncle Sam, or at least the citizens of the United States. What does it say about our people, about our nation? We've talked a lot in recent weeks about our sins and how that even with the resurgence, our sins are multiplying and there's no call for repentance and there's no repentance. Mencho is said to have been seriously wounded during a gunfight between his bodyguards and Mexican special forces, dying shortly afterwards. Axios gets into the U.S. involvement. It says President Trump has for months pressed Mexican officials to target drug cartels, and the U.S. had offered a reward of up to $15 million for information leading to the arrest of El Mencho. I mean, so much of this just is common sense, and yet the bleeding heart liberals in America, what are they going to say about Trump going after those speedboats carrying drugs or these cartels? Can't do it. You don't have the authority. You've got to get congressional backing. You can't just declare war on these kinds of criminals or drug pushers or insurrectionists. The Mexican Defense Ministry said in an X statement, American authorities provided information that assisted with the operation. So Mexico's acknowledging, yeah, we had the support of the United States. Meanwhile, tourists are stranded. Thousands of them. Puerto Vallarta has erupted into fiery chaos after federal forces conducted an operation to kill the leader of a prominent cartel who have fought back on the embattled streets of the city. Catastrophic photos from across the city showed buses exploding in flames, homes torched, and billowing black smoke traveling through the sky during the unrest. So they take out El Mencho, and then the revenge attacks proceed. The Telegraph says here, as the situation spirals towards a state of open warfare between authorities and the cartels, state authorities have declared a code red emergency, fearing attacks on civilians. And as I say, looking at that map we showed earlier, I mean, some of those code red areas, they're adjacent to the Texas border. It really is. I mean, these really are dark times that we're entering into. When we come back, we'll give you the montage of the events yesterday in Milan, Italy, and also get into that Supreme Court ruling and then the follow-up tariffs that President Trump put on the whole world. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. We'll be right back.
Freedom is one of the most sought-after ideals in human history. Man's search for freedom has taken him into the fiercest of protests, struggles, revolutions, civil wars, and even world wars. Today, in the midst of free societies, many continue to fight for what they perceive as ever greater freedoms. And yet, many of these same people are actively fighting against law. Few people understand that this war against law actually undermines true freedom. To learn more, request Gerald Fleury's booklet, No Freedom Without Law. In this free booklet, you will see what the Bible says about the latter-day spirit of rebellion and lawlessness that is now so common in our nations today. Also request America Under Attack. In this booklet, you will learn more about the spirit behind this attack on law. You'll see where this is leading. Both booklets are offered freely at no cost or obligation to you. Request No Freedom Without Law and America Under Attack. Email your request to td@kpcg.fm or visit thetrumpet.com.
46 years ago today in Lake Placid, the Miracle on Ice. The United States team with an opportunity here in Milan to win the gold medal for the first time since 1980.
The whole country is behind you. Let's get this thing done, all right?
Here's Quinn Hughes. He has been magnificent. Austin Matthews beat McKinnon to the puck. Boldy looking to push through. Back Boldy to the net. He scores!
This is a magical play. This puck is airborne in a period of time. Look at this. He lifts the puck up and then he backhands the puck so he can skate into it. Look at that play. That is absolutely incredible by Matt Boldy.
It overtime. Now Tate. The far over there. He scores. Campbell McCarr ties the game for Canada.
Able to get the puck off the faceoff. Makar, who's been awfully active in this game. Edzo's talked about his activity in the offensive zone. Gets it on the weak side and a perfectly placed shot over the pad, underneath the blocker, right inside the post.
There's Vince Marner. Marner flips the net. Oh, Taves had a wide open goal.
Marner looks for Taves on the backside. Wow. That puck's are going in. He got the paddle push.
Wow. Incredible. Freaking McKinnon.
Moving it on Quinn Hughes. Big shoot. Saved by Hallebuck. Bennett goes hard.
Nice
the
pick board. Coming here.
And then he got a stick up. He was off balance.
It's going to be on Bennett.
Plenty of blood.
Yep.
Wow. Oh, this is going to get interesting.
Stand of the penalty, number 9. 4 minutes. Double minor. High sticking.
It is a double minor. He drew blood. 4 minutes. For high sticking as Bennett was going to the ice. Here's McDavid moving in on Jack Hughes. Tries to slow him down. Puck lines up behind the net. And it's Werenski. Now Jack Hughes puts it around the puck. United States with numbers. Back across it comes. Jack Hughes wins it. The golden goal for the United States. For the first time since the 1980 miracle, the United States takes the gold. Jack Hughes beating Jordan Bennington. It was his brother Quinn with the overtime winner to the quarterfinal round. And 24-year-old Jack Hughes of the New Jersey Devils is the overtime hero for Team USA. Who could trade in a couple of teams for a gold medal.
Absolutely.
1960 Swan Valley, 1980 Lake Placid. And now 2026.
It's all about our country right now. I love the USA. I love my teammates. It's unbelievable. I'm so proud to be American today. We're USA. We're so proud to be Americans. Tonight was all for the country.
As I said earlier, how refreshing to hear something like that from a celebrity, a sports star. It's very unusual in these days of self-hatred in the Israelite nations, some pride in American power, in America's history, in American traditions. As I say, I mean, this may contribute also to our self-deception. But what a moment, you know, 46 years to the day that we beat the Russians, as many joked on social media, second time in 46 years. America defeats a communist state for the gold medal. I actually had to leave before the overtime. So I missed it, but I caught the clips after the fact. But a big moment for the U.S. Olympics, for the U.S. hockey team. And I think one reason Canada's probably so disappointed is because of how much was made of the Canadian team, the best ever. The Free Press, by the way, it was the best hockey game in a generation, and America won. Sunday's gold medal between Team USA and Canada could have easily been a lopsided affair. And it is true. Canada pretty much dominated the second and third period. The Canadians had built perhaps the best team ever to grace the ice. That may be a bit of an overstatement. One of our news gatherers said that that's the Free Press that probably watches a hockey game once a year, about as much as I do, I guess. So, but there you go. I think that the two teams are probably a little more evenly matched than what some of the commentators have had to say. But when you look at the statements that got all the media attention leading into the Olympics, of course the talking heads, they're going to really spotlight the ones that can't stand America. They hate ICE. We don't need any kind of immigration. Listen, Mexico's doing fine. Letting in millions and millions is okay. It's what we should do. I mean, we're the Good Samaritan country, right? I mean, how ridiculous is that narrative now, given what happened this weekend? Not just on the ICE. What happened with ICE and what happened with Mexico? This is earlier in the Olympics when several Americans had a really hard time with saying anything good about their country. Clip 3.
I hope I can use my platform and my voice throughout these games to try and encourage people to stay strong. A lot of people say, you're just an athlete, like stick to your job, shut up about politics, but politics affect us all.
I love the USA, and I think I would never want to represent a different country in the Olympics. With that being said, you know, a lot of times athletes are hesitant to talk about political views and how we feel about things. I feel heartbroken about what's happened in the United States when, I'm pretty sure you're referencing ICE and some of the protests and things like that.
It brings up mixed emotions to represent the U.S. right now, I think. It's a little hard. There's obviously a lot going on that I'm not the biggest fan of, and I think a lot of people aren't.
I think that as a country, we need to focus on respecting everybody's rights and making sure that we're treating our citizens as well as anybody with love and respect.
Just because I'm wearing the flag doesn't mean I represent everything that's going on in the U.S.
Only in America. Mixed emotions to represent the United States. I mean, I can't imagine Mexico had a lot of Winter Olympic athletes, but if you're a Mexican competitor in Milan, were there any that said, you know, I have mixed emotions representing Mexico or Canada? How about Canada? I have mixed emotions representing Canada. I mean, we've had so many socialist policies that have hurt our people. And the cost of living and all of the oppressive taxation and so on. Only in America. Which is why it's almost shocking to just hear athletes yesterday saying, this is for America. I'm proud to be an American. They were celebrating in the locker room. It was a little bit cringy. FBI Director Kash Patel in there chugging a beer and celebrating. Listen, I'm one to celebrate an occasional sports victory myself, so I can't be too critical here. But, you know, the FBI director just maybe having a little bit more enthusiasm and excitement for putting criminals that tried to destroy America, not just the gang members and rapists that are coming in through the southern border, but I'm talking about the white-collar criminals, the ones that are just enmeshed in this deep state that did everything they could to destroy all things Trump. And they're still doing it, rigging elections, going after him with one indictment after another. Whether it's Kash Patel or Pam Bondi, you wish there was a little bit more enthusiasm, excitement, energy, as I say, and just going after those that hate America so much. All of those anti-ICE athletic protesters at the start of the Olympics. I mean, how foolish, how ridiculous, how weak do they look right about now? At the same time, I mean, it's important, I think, to not go wild with this because, okay, now the U.S. won the gold. Not just on the 46-year anniversary of taking down the mighty Russians in 1980, that story that's been made more famous by the movie Miracle, one of my all-time favorites, by the way, but also the fact that it's happening on America's 250th birthday or in the same year. Don't be fooled by a game, a hockey match. Again, we've got to come back to a message that never is popular, a message of repentance, turning to God in repentance. The Supreme Court ruling I touched on Friday, just seeing some of the follow-up commentary has, and having some time for the news gatherers to read the opinions and so on, it's a pretty interesting development. They ruled Friday that Trump's imposition of tariffs under the emergency economics law is unlawful. It was a 6-3 decision. Justice Thomas, Sam Alito, and Brett Kavanaugh dissented. And if you look into some of the opinions, this is from, first of all, the majority opinion, Judge Roberts. It says here, IEEPA, that's the Emergency Powers Act, does not authorize the president to impose tariffs, the court ruled. Our task today is to decide whether the power to regulate importation, as granted to the president in IEEPA, embraces the power to impose tariffs. It does not. And then you look into the dissenting opinion, the power to regulate importation does include tariffs. This is from Kavanaugh. As plaintiffs interpret the statute, The president could, for example, block all imports from China, but cannot order even a $1 tariff on goods imported from China. That approach does not make much sense. Properly read, this Emergency Act does not draw such an odd distinction between quotas and embargoes on the one hand and tariffs on the other. Rather, it empowers the president to regulate imports during national emergencies with the tools presidents have traditionally and commonly used, including quotas, embargoes, and tariffs. So Kavanaugh's reasoning here, I think, is correct, and it blows the case out of the water. But then as you see the weekend play out, I mean, President Trump and his administration obviously not backing down in the slightest. This is clip four from President Trump's press briefing.
The Supreme Court's ruling on tariffs is deeply disappointing, and I'm ashamed of certain members of the court, absolutely ashamed, for not having the courage to do what's right for our country. I'd like to thank and congratulate Justices Thomas, Alito, and Kavanaugh for their strength and wisdom and love of our country, which is right now very proud of those justices. When you read the dissenting opinions, there's no way that anyone can argue against them. There's no way.
If you get Thomas and Alito agreeing on even a dissenting opinion, there's a pretty good chance they're spot on. These are two sharp conservative justices, traditionalists. But here's Trump with that dangerous rhetoric. I mean, this threatens the lives of the justices. And then the next day, of course, the Mar-a-Lago wacko that wants to kill all things Trump takes the shotgun into Mar-a-Lago. Listen again to Trump's press briefing, clip five.
I have very effectively utilized tariffs over the past year to make America great again. Tariffs have likewise been used to end five of the eight wars that I settled. I settled eight wars, whether you like it or not. But they've given us great national security, these tariffs have. And together with our strong borders, reduced fentanyl coming into our country by 30% when I use them as a penalty against countries illegally sending this poison into our country to poison our youth. All of those tariffs remain.
It's interesting that he connects the tariffs there to, well, the peace derangement that we talk about so often on this this program. Border security, as we talked about in the first segment. And then also, I mean, he didn't mention this, but we talk a lot about the religious revival. I mean, in other words, this is a pillar in his agenda, tariffs. It's important to him. Now, as we know, it's going to trigger a trade war. It already is triggering a trade war. But he believes, his administration believes that this works, that it's going to generate income for America, that it's going to restore, you know, fairness. And again, so much of international trade, it is unfair. It is rigged against the United States. And here again, no other U.S. president has confronted the imbalance. No other U.S. president has confronted the failed state of Mexico and all the cartels that control so many of the regions in the state. And then the unrestricted access that illegals, even gang members, sex traffickers have into the United States or have had for so many years. This, again, is from his President Trump's press briefing, clip six.
But other alternatives will now be used to replace the ones that the court incorrectly rejected. We have alternatives, great alternatives. Could be more money. We'll take in more money, and we'll be a lot stronger for it. But now I'm going to go in a different direction, probably the direction that I should have gone the first time, but I read the language. I'm very good at reading language, and it read our way 100%, but now I'll go the way I could have gone originally, which is even stronger than our original choice. There will no longer be any doubt and the income coming in and the protection of our companies and country will actually increase because of this decision. I don't think the court meant that, but it's the way it is.
And so he's doubling down. And you wonder if maybe they went with the emergency statute initially, knowing that the Supremes might take it down. And then now it's just a full-on assault on the world. 15%. Play clip 8 from Fox News.
The new global levies will be implemented using the Trade Act of 1974, which allows the president to impose tariffs up to 15% to address a large and serious balance of payment deficit.
Clip 7 is his press briefing again.
Therefore, effective immediately, all national security tariffs under Section 232 and existing Section 301 tariffs, they're existing, they're there, remain in place, fully in place, and in full force and effect. Today, I will sign an order to impose a 10% global tariff under Section 122 over and above our normal tariffs already being charged. And we're also initiating several Section 301 and other investigations to protect our country from unfair trading practices of other countries and companies.
I didn't get a chance to look at some of the headlines. Other than, as I mentioned earlier, you know, the talking heads exploding over this is dangerous rhetoric and so on. But, I mean, when you looked at the headlines Friday, as soon as the news broke of the court's ruling, I mean, you would have thought they were giddy in newsrooms. I mean, this is a total smackdown for President Trump. And that lasted for all of about 2 seconds. And then, I mean, now it looks like he's even in a stronger position. And as he says there, I'm not sure that the Supremes meant for this to happen, but this is what happens. This is Scott Bessent. He's on with Maria Bartiromo. I think this was yesterday, clip 10.
First, this ruling was a very narrow ruling in terms of the president's ability to use IEEPA to collect revenues. The Supreme Court said the president can put in a full embargo, but he cannot collect $1. So the president still has the most draconian measure for negotiations. And I can tell you at Treasury, contrary to what the Committee for an Irresponsible Budget or whatever it's called says, tariff revenue will be unchanged this year and will be unchanged in the future. The president remains undeterred in his determination to lower our trade deficit and bring manufacturing back to the U.S.
And here again, just like with the hockey victory, you can't run wild with this, thinking that, all right, here we are, golden age is upon us, because of what we know the Bible says about the mart of nations and so on. But Jeroboam does have king-like authority. Amos 7, 2 Kings 14, obviously brings that out. One last one from Scott Bessent. This is clip 9.
It's worth noting that this ruling will also have a profound impact on America's fiscal position. The Committee for a Responsible Budget, President Maya McGuinness, told me that the Supreme Court ruling will cut government revenue by $1.9 trillion through fiscal 2036. It will increase debt by $2.4 trillion over the same period. Debt could now rise to 125% of GDP, with deficits rising to more than 7% of GDP.
You put this together with, again, one of the big stories. We didn't really have time to compile content on it. I think actually Mr. Hilliker in the Trumpet brief this morning talks about European nations ramping up their defense spending and how that this could trigger a rise in interest rates that would also hurt America long term. So you have debt escalation, some of the tariff revenues in the short term in decline, the oncoming trade war that is looming. These are, again, looking at it down the road. I mean, there's a lot to celebrate, I guess, initially, but long term, these are not good trend lines for the United States of America. I mean, it just highlights how high risk this is for the Jeroboam administration. I mean, he's taking bold and decisive action. There's no doubt about it. But it's all very, very high risk. And then, as I've said, through Davos, the Munich Security Conference, and so on, I mean, you do have to, it's easy to make fun of and belittle the European influence and power, but you put them all together. I mean, even George Friedman was writing about this morning. He says he thinks it's low risk because when Europe comes together the way it is now, usually they fight with each other. And so that'll sort of take away some of the danger. But at the same time, he acknowledges, you know, it is nevertheless a calculated risk. Because if Europe does come together and they are really and truly together of one mind, as Revelation 17 says, well, that could be a dangerous threat to America. We know that it is. We know because of history. We know because of prophecy. In the morning brief, Mr. Hilliker says, European nations are ramping up defense budgets to reduce reliance on America. This buildup requires a whole lot of money, likely hundreds of billions of euros over the coming years. It's going to take massive borrowing and so on. It says right now each European country borrows money on its own, but that might not be enough. So leaders are calling for more joint EU borrowing mechanisms, even a single shared European bond market that would attract global investors. They're discussing this as investors worldwide are seeking alternatives to U.S. treasuries. It gives this headline over at MarketWatch. Europe's military buildup could create a bond market powerhouse that threatens U.S. treasuries. It's a high-risk game that America is engaged in at the moment. And of course, they're going forward thinking, well, but high risk produces high reward. The gamble's going to be worth it. There's definitely a new world order. There's a new world economic order. There's a new world trade order for sure. There's a new world security order. Everything's being upended. If you look at this latest Trumpet magazine, by the way, make sure, if you haven't subscribed, make sure you call our operators today and request a free one-year subscription. Decades of warnings about Germany. About Germany. We've been right. Mr. Armstrong was right. He was right. That signature prophecy, the seventh and final resurrection of the Holy Roman Empire. It says Europe's bond, this is back to the morning brief, Europe's bond market is currently splintered by national borders lacking the scale and uniformity of the U.S. Treasury market. A more integrated euro bond system could rival it in size and appeal, raising Europe's sovereign yield curve and increasing global term premiums, potentially unseating America's Treasury's dominance as the world's premier safe haven asset. I mean, we're already heading in this direction. You can see it in the cost for silver and gold. Those are skyrocketing because the dollar's weakening. And then you've got European nations not just moving on from America in terms of security and, you know, the military war machine, but they're doing it economically too. And we know that the trade war is going to precede the hot war. So many important trends to watch. I guess I did text you guys about the, do you have the Israel promo? No? Can't get to it. It's in our chat, Jude, if you're in there. Be nice to play that. It's on YouTube as well. I'll set it up in hopes that they can find it here in the next few seconds. But we had Gadi Taub here recently for a visit, as many of you know. We had segments on this program, and we played for him this promo. We've got the Israel Celtic Throne 2 tour. We're going to follow on last summer's event, which was cut short by Israel's war with Iran. And then you remember the story of our crew having to get out of Israel through Egypt and then fly up to the UK for the UK leg of the tour. So since that time, my son's been taking Hebrew, or he did last summer after the tour in Israel. And we put together this two-minute promo for Celtic Throne 2 for an Israeli audience. So it's all in Hebrew, but we do have some English subtitles underneath, which allows for you to follow what is being said. Hopefully they have the clip. No? It's not working so well. All right. Well, that was the last few minutes that I had reserved on today's show. We'll set it up for tomorrow's show or Wednesday, depending upon when we have a few extra moments. For now, though, we'll make up for all of those programs that we took you a little bit over and we didn't charge you for it. So here comes the refund or something like that. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. Thanks for joining us on today's show, and we'll see you tomorrow.
Shalom Yisrael, ani Jude Fleury, Celtic Throne. בקיץ האחרון, Celtic Throne הייתה ההופעה הבינלאומית הגדולה הראשונה שסילרה בישראל מאז השבעה באוקטובר. לא באנו למרות המלחמה, אלא בגללה. בעוד שרובם נמנעו מלבקר בישראל, וביקרו אותה, Celtic Throne באה לעודד ולתמוך בישראל. זאת הייתה המטרה של סיבוב ההופעות שלה.
כולנו משפחה.
למרבה הצער, האירועים לא התנהלו כמתוכנן. לאחר שהופענו רק שלוש פעמים, ישראל פתחה במבצע עם כלבי.
לפני שעה קלה, מבצע עם כלבי יצא לדרך.
גם במהלך המלחמה, היינו נחושים לסיים את סיבוב ההופעות שלנו. חשבנו שאם העם הישראלי יכול לסבול את הסכנה, גם אנחנו יכולים. עם זאת, הוראות הממשלה חייבו אותנו לבטל את ההופעות הנותרות. לא הייתה לנו ברירה אלא לעזוב את המדינה. עם סקירת המרחב האווירי הישראלי, הצלחנו לברוח מישראל בדרך נס דרך מצרים, בטיסות משארם א-שייח. תוכלו לקרוא על הסיפור שלנו בחדשות. מהרגע שביטלנו את הסיבוב ההופעות, ידענו שאנחנו חייבים לחזור לישראל. לכן, בקיץ הקרוב, Celtic Throne תחזור לישראל. אנחנו הולכים לסיים את מה שהתחלנו. אהבתנו לישראל לא פחתה, היא רק גדלה. למעשה, החוויה האישית שלי עם העם הישראל שכנעה אותי להתחיל ללמוד עברית. לעם ישראל, בשם Celtic Throne, אני רוצה לומר, אנחנו אוהבים אתכם, אנחנו מתגעגעים אליכם מאוד, אנחנו לא יכולים לחכות לחזור. אם ברצונכם לצבות במופע שלנו, ביקרו באתר ticketmaster.com ובאתר האינטרנט שלנו, CelticThrone.com. נתראה בקרוב.